Everybody's on my side. Amen. God is good. What a wonderful presence. What an encouraging time of worship here this morning. Go in your Bibles to the book of James, if you would. And I'm going to start this morning as I find myself in my years of pastoral ministry. I find myself just can't get through it in one service. And I don't mean to do that, but it's sometimes on a Sunday, I feel like there's a subject we need to deal with. And this is something I've been intending to deal with for a while. And last week we had a guest minister, Brother Austin, did some wonderful preaching. And so just a joy, though, to have the word of the Lord and knowing that it's true and it gives us guidance. The book of James, chapter 3. Now, I know Brother Shane did a wonderful job of walking us through the book of James a couple weeks ago, showing about that duplicitous life. You're not to be a hypocrite. And one of those ideas of being a hypocrite, we're going to find even in the idea of the way that you talk. Your tongue. Now, no doubt you have read through the book of James and have probably memorized some of this and heard it taught on, but I just really feel led of the Lord to kind of deal with this a little bit, and I even find myself reading through this, and as we're going to be teaching this today, find myself saying, Lord, help me to be more careful with my tongue, with my words. And so we're going to look at this because the Bible has a lot to say about it, and we are living in a world of words. Things have changed a lot, have they not, with technology? Years ago, when you talked to somebody, it either was in person, and we're talking about even before the phone, you had to go find somebody to talk to or talk to yourself. Nowadays, there is a constant influx and outgoing of words. If it be on the TV or through media or your phone, you can pick up your phone and call anybody. Some folks never stop talking. Now, that's true. Some people talk all the time, and they have to talk, or they have to hear somebody else talk. Now, I'm not getting on anybody if you do this, but something I can't stand is when I'm in a house, somebody's house, and again, I don't know anybody if you do this, and there's a TV on just to have a TV on. Nobody's watching it. It's just blah, 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 blah in the back, and I found myself, my dad does that. Now, I go to the house, I said, Dad, I'm turning it off. I can't put up with it. It's just talking, and nobody's listening. Well, my little rant there. Let's go to our Bible. That's what matters, not what I think. Let's see what the Bible says in James 3. I'm going to read all the way to verse 12. It says in James 3:1, my brethren, be not many masters or teachers. That word masters can be teachers there. Knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horse's mouth, and they may obey us. We turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, and a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which were made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessings and cursings, my brethren. These things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either of a vine or figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. So we're going to look at this today. I will tell you, we're not going to get over so many verses. I've got an introduction this morning. I want to cover a couple of verses talking about the tongue. Let's pray and ask God to be with us. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness. We ask you, Lord, to be with us for this next few moments as we are teaching this morning. We need your help, Holy Ghost, and we need to know how to govern our mouths and our tongues, Lord Jesus. It matters what we say. It matters what proceeds out of our mouth, because out of the abundance of the heart, Lord, we speak, Lord Jesus. So, Lord, show us in your word how to be careful in a world of words and conflict and idle words. Help us, Lord Jesus, to see how we should live and talk as a Christian. In Jesus' name, be with us. And everybody said, amen and amen. Now, it is incredible what kind of trouble a person's tongue can create for them. You know, that little muscle in your mouth that can either, as one writer says, it can start wars or stop them, create stress or relieve it, express love or renounce it, build up friendships or tear them down, all with that tongue, all with that muscle in your mouth. And I would ask you a question today, and I'm honest with myself, and I would say yes to this, but has there ever been a time when you spoke and you realized what you said and was embarrassed, or made the conversation maybe really awkward by just kind of talking loosely, if you would, and you wish, as soon as the words left your mouth, you wish you could kind of go catch them before they reach the ears of the person that you were talking to? You know, it's kind of one of those moments, you open your mouth and want to insert your foot, because, you know, the old saying is you put your foot in your mouth. I quoted this a few weeks ago, but it's very true. We have one tongue and two ears, so we need to listen twice as much as we speak. Now, that would be a very good habit, would it not? Now, my grandmother, my great-grandmother, who was a pastor's wife, had an old saying that my mom would use when I was younger, talking about words and sayings and things that you say. And my grandmother would say something like this: if you go place feathers on every doorstep in your neighborhood and you go back an hour later to collect them, it's near impossible to do so. And she said, that is the same way our words are. Once they are out there, and once the wind catches the feather or just the breeze of the day, there's no telling where it's going to go, where it's going to end up. And that is the case with your words. If you don't want something repeated, you best not say it, because people tend to say things. Now, I do have some confidants, if you would, in my life that I can go to with I need some advice, something very personal, and I know that it's not going to go no further than that. But also, I have met others who just like to tell and gossip and be a tellbearer, if you would. Dr. W.A. Criswell graphically describes the potential of the evil that resides in the tongue when he says this: there are many people who have never set a person on fire or burned them at the stake. They have never clapped their hands at the shrieks of those in agony as they were torn apart by ferocious lions in some sort of coliseum. But there are people without number who assassinate friends and neighbors and acquaintances by vicious and evil words. Which means, look, many of you would say, I'd never hurt nobody on purpose. I would never kill anybody. I would never do anything like that. But if you take your words and you assassinate a man or a woman's character without knowing the truth, without having the details, you better be careful, because the Bible warns us not to be so loose with our words. Some people with their very words can incite violence, and some people with their words can even do noble things. So what I'm saying is, there is power in the tongue. And this is nothing miraculous or supernatural, if you would, but it's just the very makeup of humanity. God has given us language. He has made us communal beings. We need each other. Words affect us. The old saying is, you know, about stick, you know, words will never hurt you and all this stuff, and sticks and stones. I messed that all up. You can correct me later. But it's the idea that you can talk about me, it's not going to hurt you. That is not the truth. It is not the truth. Words hurt us. Words affect us, and we need to be careful with our words. Proverbs 18 and 21. Many of you are familiar with this. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Again, it shows us death and life. You can really hurt somebody, if you would, with your tongue. Or also, you can encourage somebody. How many's ever had that happen before, where somebody's come along and said an encouraging word, or maybe gave you a compliment, not that you were looking for it, or told you good news? How many likes that good news? But how many knows what it's like to have words cut you and sting you. Whatever, if it's in your marriage or from somebody you barely know, words do affect us. Now, we do live in this world where we have a disposition to talk. And we got to realize, in a world of loose words, we got to take this seriously. Joseph Butler, a commentator, said this. But the thing here, suppose, and talking about the book of James, he's referencing that. He said, but the thing here supposed and referred to is how talkative humanity can be. We have a disposition to be talking, abstracted from the consideration of what is being said, with very little or no regard to or thought of doing either good or harm. And let not any imagine this ought to be a slight matter, and that it deserves not to have a great weight laid upon us till he has considered what evil is implied in it and the bad effects which will follow from it. What he is saying, let me clarify, is that until you understand the seriousness of your language and the emphasis that God has put in the Bible, that you guard your words and what you say in the spirit, and even the demeanor, if it's joking or not joking, that it's a serious matter, and if you don't take it serious, it's going to affect your life. And I've asked God for me, because I am of that generation that is very loose with their words. You know, my grandmother's generation was a little more careful. I remember many times they would call it barnyard language. Amen. You didn't cuss or anything, but you would have a what they would call a byword. Amen. You wouldn't cuss, but you would say anything else. I've had my grandma, my father's mother, my grandmother, come up off the out of the kitchen chair seat there, the seat there in the kitchen, would come up and say, "What did you say, boy?" And I was trying to think in my mind, "What did I say that was bad?" She said, "We don't use barnyard language in this house." What she meant was, in a moment of frustration, you may not have cursed, but you got to be careful that you don't just get so mad that you just blow off the steam, if you would. She says, the same spirit. She would tell us. It's serious, church. Number one, let me give you a few thoughts about this, still an introduction. God made your mouth, and he has the right to it. A lot of times you say, it's my life, my mouth, I'll say what I want. If you're a Christian, you don't talk that way. This is the Lord's body. Yeah, he's allowed me to have it, and it can stand an upgrade every now and then. But this is the Lord's. Moses, when God told him to go back to Egypt, and there's various different excuses why he was not qualified. Moses said in Exodus 4:10, and Moses said unto the Lord, "Oh my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." And the Lord said unto him, "Who made man's mouth?" Who made your mouth? God did. It matters what comes out of it. And God in his sovereignty, if you're a Christian, if you're born again, you believe he's Lord. And your Lord has every right to tell you, look, you ought to be careful how you talk. Talk to each other. Now, obviously, there's some people more talkative like myself. There's a lot of words come from this pulpit. I often know that. There's sometimes I mess those words up. Sometimes I've said things, I'll go home and think about it, say, I wish I didn't say it that way. It's just in the preacher's mind. It's constant. It's all the time. Did I say it right? Did they get that? Did that make sense? I'm always doing that. But brothers and sisters, there's some that who do not talk a whole lot in public, but they can say a lot in private. It still applies to you. Every word, what comes out of your heart matters. Now, we could go various other places, but Paul said this in Romans 3:12, talking about sinners here, of course, but he goes on to say, they are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Notice it, their throat is an open sepulcher with their tongues that have been used deceit. The poison of asp, which is a snake, is under their lips. That describes an unregenerate man or woman. Their throat is an open, it's bottomless. It's open. It just always flows out. It spews out. It's just always coming out. And they always talk in negativity and cursing and evil, and it flows out of them. And they have no restraint of mind, no restraint of body. And they just always say what they want to say. And there's no consideration where the words are going, who the words are hurting. I see this all the time in the world, and we ought not to see it in the church. Amen. Last night, coming back from Carolina, there was a baby shower. Men were invited to that one. Coming back to the gas station there in Suffolk, had to get some gas. Went up to the card machine, and guess what? The card machine did not work. What do? Go inside, pay for your gas. It ain't the end of the world, right? Guy in front of me was messing with the card. He's all mad over there with the card. What's wrong with this thing? And I told him, I said, sir, I said, several months I came through here, same problem. I said, you might want to go inside. And he's cussing and fussing. And I'm like, good mercy, folks. It's just a 20-foot walk, you know? I go inside and he's behind me. You can tell. He comes back out. He looks at me over there. He said, this is a mess. And he's cussing up and down, fussing. He said, how professional is this? And I'm thinking to myself, you ain't got no more restraint to let a card machine ruin your day. And you're just going to blow off the steam on me. I didn't want to hear it. And his wife's in there, like, sweetie, what's wrong? She's used to it. She knows how he is. What I'm saying is that defines sinners. It ought not define saints. Constant blowing off of the steam. And even if you do it in private, brothers and sisters, we ought to guard our words more. If it be the pastor or in the pew, let us be careful with our tongues. Now, interesting here, and this, if you're taking notes, this would be pretty interesting for you to follow this theme. In the book of James, this is a theme. I love themes in the books of the Bible. When you survey a book, you find certain things that stand out. 5 chapters in the book of James. In every one of the chapters, it addresses, in some part, the human tongue and human communication. Listen to what it says. If your Bibles are open, you can look there and follow along. In James 1 and 19, it says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. You notice that? Slow to speak in wrath. Here, speaking in wrath is tied together. Quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Sometimes you don't like what you hear, and you want to speak real fast about it and get mad about it. But the Bible tells us not to do that. James, still chapter 1, verse 26. If any man among you seem to be religious, they seem to be what? Religious. And bridleth not his tongue. He deceiveth his own heart. His religion is in vain. Yeah. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. You say you're religious. I go to church. I put on the suit. I pay my tithes. I enjoy the hymns. But your tongue is unbridled. It's all in vain. You deceive yourself by thinking you can have a ritual that overrides the fact that you can't control your tongue. Amen. See, if we're not careful, we think going to church is enough and loving the idea of atmosphere is enough. But if I was to live in such a way that my tongue has no bridle on it and I just say what I want to say and I don't control myself, it is all in vain. Quit going to church. Quit giving if you would, because you're deceiving yourself to think that you can just give into religion and be ritualistic without having a controlled tongue. Look at chapter 2, verse 12. Again, this is in every chapter. So speak you and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. Again, it talks about speaking. If you speak it, do it. Going to be there. Unless there's an emergency, guess what? What should you do? Be there. Now look, I understand there's the occasional change of plans. I'm not talking about that. But there's some folks that are just so unreliable. They never do what they say they're going to do. They never show up. Notice, now we're not going to read in chapter 3. I just read that to you, but jump to chapter 4, verse 11. Speak not evil one of another, brethren.
He that speaketh evil of his brother and judges his brother and speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. Now, we would have to explain that in great detail. But again, it's talking to you about clarifying about how you speak. Go to chapter 5 and verse 12. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay be nay, lest you fall into condemnation. It's basically saying again, if you say it, do it. Amen. Now, what's interesting about the book of James? It's considered to be the Proverbs of the New Testament. I don't know if you ever heard that before, but it's considered to be the Proverbs of the New Testament. And the reason we say that, or scholars have come to that conclusion, is because just like in the book of Proverbs, there's a bunch of pithy and practical things that we can practice. We see that show up in the book of James. And one of those themes of the book of James that we parallel with the book of Proverbs is the subject about human speech. Let me give you a few. And if you're taking notes, just kind of keep up if you would. But Proverbs 10 and 19 says this, in the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. Oh, that's something I've had to learn. I'm a talker. I like talking to people. I even try to start conversations sometimes and they don't want to talk to me, but I'm like, why don't they want to talk to me? But my generation could get in a group of peers and talk way too much. Amen? If you're my age, a little young, amen? We know how it is. And we can justify, well, it's just we're a very communicative generation. We're just so connected. We got to be careful as well. Amen. In a multitude of words, there wanteth no sin. Proverbs 10 and 20, the tongue of the just is as choice silver, valuable. The heart of the wicked is little worth. Proverbs 12 and 22, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are his delight. Proverbs 13 and 3, he that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life. Think about that one. Learn to keep your mouth and you can keep your life. If it be temporal or eternal, there's a benefit to keeping and guarding your mouth. But he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction. Proverbs 15 and 1, last one I'll read to you. Now this is a good one, all right? Get ready. A soft answer turneth away wrath. Oh yeah. For brother and sister rebuke out there, you know who I'm talking to. You think I got to rebuke and say it this way and that way. No, there's a soft answer sometimes, or a soft approach. And we've got to have enough common sense to say, look, there's times the tone may need to be a little louder and a commanding tone, a serious and an urgent tone. But if we're not careful, we can be very sharp all of the time. We need to have a soft answer and it turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. I have seen it before when I worked a secular job. People would get mad at each other and they don't even know what they're mad about, but it's just the tone that they're talking to each other in and the way that they said it. And they said, why'd you say it that way? If you're married, you know what I'm talking about. If it be her or him, me or Holly, I'll say, sweetie, why'd you say it that way? And times you're saying, she said, you got to say it like that? Just stare ahead and grin. That's all right. Marriage counseling will sign up for it. I'm just kidding. But it's true. Again, brothers and sisters, we sometimes take the Bible and act like it's so unpractical. These are the words of eternal life. There are words in this book that'll get you to heaven. But even before it gets you to heaven, it'll allow you and help you to live right down here and have good harmonious relationships. If the world is going to persecute us, let it not be because we're sharp and just throwing words around, but let it be because we're living righteously and holy. Let them see a difference and a contrast. We ought to be a contrast community between us and the world. All right, let's get through verses 1 and 2 and we'll come back tonight. Look there if you would. My first point here, we're out of the introduction. The power of the tongue can influence many. Listen to this. King James Version here says, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. Now, I'm going to read it to you from an updated translation because it really captures what this is saying. Don't let there be many teachers among you, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with a greater strictness. What this means, that word masters there means teachers. The word masters there is translated in the original language as instructors or teachers. And today we could say this includes pastors and church leaders or youth leaders or missionaries or Sunday school teachers. Anyone who gives instruction to the congregation, teachers are those who use their tongues to lead and guide congregations. Just like I'm doing this morning, I'm speaking words to you about sacred things, right? Be not many masters or teachers. What does this mean, Brother Derek? This means that we should never be casual about filling a position of teaching or preaching or church leadership. We've got to be careful because when you stand behind the desk or when you stand before God's people or you're doing evangelistic work, you are speaking of holy and sacred things, and it matters what you say. And if you're saying things that are not true, number one, it is damning to you. But number two, if you're living a hypocritical life, be careful. You are an instructor of truth and life, and there's going to be a greater condemnation for those who mishandle the word of God. How do you know that, Brother Derek? Because the Bible tells me so. It lets me know that. That's why when a young man comes to me and says, hey, I feel called to preach, I said, you sure? Let's pray. Because when you stand up, and Brother Matthew can tell you, I told him when he said, look, I'm called to preach, and he was confirmed, he felt it just welling up within him. Once you say you're called to preach, you can't take it back. Now, you can disqualify yourself pretty quick, but you can't just take those words back. And once you say you're called to preach, guess what? You think folks are watching you? You best believe it. I've heard preachers say some of them live with shady character and say, well, every Christian ought to live. I say, I realize that, but you said you're called to preach. Greater, stricter is the condemnation. The teacher and the preacher must understand that no one has a more solemn responsibility than those who teach the sacred scripture. James warns that there will be a stricter judgment for those who teach because they have the power to influence so many others. Preachers and teachers can mislead. I'm not up here this morning giving you my opinion. My opinion is what it is. It's my opinion. And I tell you many times, if it be the shape of the ark or the age of the earth, I'm going to tell you, I knock out, this is what I think about this passage. But there's some passages, I'm going to put my foot in the carpet and say, you know what? Everybody, I know what this is saying. I know that this can affect your salvation. And I stand there. Why? Because I have the authority of Scripture. Again, y'all are not so much interested in my opinion or my thought. You don't want to just say, Brother Nick, what do you think? You ought to say, what does God's Word say about it? And any man or woman takes God's Word, that takes God's Word and says, you know what, I'll be loose with this. You better be careful. Because greater and stricter is the condemnation. 1 Timothy 1 and 7 says, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. They don't know what they're saying and they don't know what they affirm. You see, as a preacher, you've got to have some affirmations in your life. There's some things I believe. There's some things I'm going to live. I've got some convictions. I've got some principles. There's some doctrines I've knelt down and I've prayed about. That's why it says about the bishops there in 1 Timothy there. It says, don't let him be a novice. Why? Because a novice is somebody who don't fully formulate their thoughts about critical doctrines yet. It matters what you believe when you're teaching and preaching. Right? I cannot tell you how many times, I don't count is what I'm saying. Weekly, I get a phone call, a Facebook message, or a text message. Brother Derek, what does this Bible verse mean? You know what I do? I don't just say, well, I loosely answer. I say, Lord, what does this mean? I'll start looking for some advice. If I don't know what it means, I'll say, look, this is a tough one. Here's some thoughts behind it. Here's something to pray about. Why? Because I've got to be careful when I'm dealing with souls. Luke 12 and 48 says this, for unto whosoever much is given, of him much shall be required, and to him and unto whom men have committed much, of him will they ask the more. Look, I'm a pastor. I don't expect you to have just as much time and study of God's Word than I do. I do have three kids, and I know some of you retired probably can really study a lot more than me. But I am to take this seriously. Why? Because greater is the condemnation for anybody to mishandle the Word of God. William Barclay says this, talking about the minister. He must ever care that he is teaching the truth and not his own opinions or his own prejudices. It is fatally easy for a teacher to distort the truth and to teach not God's version of it, but his own. He must have every care that he does not contradict his teaching by his life. He must never get into the position when his scholars and students cannot hear what he is saying, cannot hear what he says, for listening to what he is. Not only does it matter what you say, but it matters how you live as a preacher. Amen? Amen. And look, I'm the one up here as the preacher. Amen to it from me. It matters. I've told you before. And I believe in being honest before God and before this congregation. If I feel like I've done something to disqualify myself, I assure you that I've prayed, God, give me the wisdom and the courage to step down. If I felt like my house was out of order, I'd come to you. I would tell you, look, I would go to the board and say, brothers, if my marriage wasn't right, if everything was out of control, I would come to you and say, look, you need to consider another pastor. This goes for pastors and deacons. Why? Because my home's not in order. And I know I had that conviction. Why? I don't want to stand before God on judgment day. And he said, Brother Derek, you may have said the right things, but you didn't live the right thing. And you misled that congregation because you and your wife or you and your children or you and your morality was not what it should be. Greater is the condemnation. Verse 2, let's get over this one and we'll let you out today after a little bit of prayer. Notice this. The potential of the tongue to indicate maturity. Oh boy. How many knows there's a difference between a mature Christian and an immature Christian? Babes in Christ and those who are full of age. All right? There's a lot of immaturity in the body of Christ today. Where we could look at somebody and say, I'm pretty sure they're saved, but something needs to be worked on there. We see some things that need to be developed and touched on. James 3 and 2. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. Notice there what this says, for many things we offend all. Again, a little updated translation gives this idea. There's a lot of things to stumble over in life. There's plenty to stumble over in life. And sometimes we get hung up on our own hang-ups, if you know what I mean. Heard a man preach that years ago, hung up on your hang-up. If you're not careful, you can stumble over things. There's a lot of people that stumble over their own words, right? Notice this. James says, well, many to stumble. People do stumble and can stumble. But notice this. If any man offends not in word, he is a perfect man. Boy, that's mighty good right there. Do you know what this lets me know? The tongue is a sign of just how mature you are in Christ. The tongue is a sign of just how mature you are in Christ. Don't tell me how spiritual you are if you always fly off the handle and just say words and say this or talk in perversion. Don't tell me how spiritual you are, and you don't want to hear how spiritual I am if I cannot control my mouth and my words. Why is this so important, Brother Derek? You know why? Hear me. Pay attention. Your words is an indicator of what's in your heart. See, we're looking at the tongue right now, but you're going to find in the Bible when we're looking at the tongue, Christ is really telling us to look at the heart. Because when that heart is full of evil and malice or perversion or immaturity or whatever it is, it's got to find a place to come out. And you're a communicative being, and it's going to come out of your mouth. Amen.
So in other words, if we can control our tongues, then we ought not to have no trouble controlling our bodies. The control of the tongue is one of the most difficult assignments, and it can only be tamed by the help and the power of the Holy Ghost and a regenerated life. You need God to help you. Now get this. What are some ways we can stumble in word? What are some indicators of spiritual immaturity? What about those who are always boasting? You ever met a boaster before? I've met a few. I mean, they preach a sermon, and they say, boy, I preached, didn't I? And you're like, well, yeah, you did good, brother. Appreciate it, you know. Recently, somebody had reached out to me and said, Brother Derek, do you have any teachings about the mind and thinking? And I'm so hesitant of saying, I preached something a while back, but I made effort. And I said, look, I said, this has nothing to do with me, but God's word, I tried to expound it. Here's a sermon. Even that's tough for me. When I evangelize, you know, I had a stack of cards, and they always told me, when you're evangelizing, make sure you give them things out. I didn't have the confidence. Now, we have a friend, Brother Caleb, man, he had so much confidence. He had bookmarks made up, and he'd leave them on church. And again, he wasn't nothing arrogant about it. He was doing what you're supposed to do as an evangelist sometimes. You know, here's my name, I'm an evangelist, all this stuff. I still got all the cards. I just didn't, even then, there's times I preach somewhere. I said, I feel like I ought to be paying you to do this. Why am I here? But I've met some that are so boastful. How about this? You ever met an exaggerator? Okay, I'm going to be honest with you here. And we got to be careful in my generation and can't speak so much to the older. But every time your speech is a hyperbole, be careful. There's some people that exaggerate. We're not talking about just laughing, cutting up a little bit, innocent talk around the table. There's sometimes people, you know, the fish was that big. And it gets bigger as they get closer to home. And they go to church and, man, it was massive. Biggest one I ever caught. Some people are exaggerators. And I cannot stand this as well. Don't exaggerate experiences. I've heard people say, you know, it's almost like an angel just come down all the time and eats breakfast with them. All right, say you had a good morning in prayer. Sorry to say that. But sometimes people exaggerate experiences. I won't ramble on. But even some people have selective reporting. That's not just CNN. People do it. They tell you what they want you to hear so it'll benefit their narrative. I had a guy come to me one time in a church. And he always kept saying, well, Brother Derek, they have been saying this. I said, they? I said, you know, there's only 10 of us here. Who's they? Now I go to church and I'm looking at they as everybody but me. Now understand, if you've got to be confidential, just be honest though. Say someone or an individual. But I've learned this. Sometimes, a lot of times, that they was him and his wife. So, they won't hear, don't worry. Selective in what they're saying and how they're saying it. Half-truths. I'm doing this because of this, but really it's a misleading approach to saying I'm really wanting to do this, but in the back of my mind, but I don't want you to know that, so I'm going to half-truthfully tell you something so I can accomplish a goal without telling you what I'm really doing. Confusing, right? That's what half-truths do. How about this? You can stumble over the words because of criticism. You can be overly critical of somebody. And that's even me. I prayed. I said, Lord, as a pastor, sometimes I know about things or I have to deal with things nobody else knows about. I said, but God, don't let me be so hypercritical of somebody that I've got my own emotions tied up in something. Gossip, slander, cruelty, two-facedness, anger. And again, flattery. Got to be careful. Look, I like to like people. I want them to like me, but I got to be careful I don't overly flatter somebody. You know, insincere words. What's flattery? Insincere words meant to gain favor. Woo! You didn't really mean it, but you just want to gain the favor of their personality or their friendship. So you kind of
inflate something a little bit and throw it at them, and you don't really mean it, but what if I get their favor? So, look, if you come to me and say, Brother Derek, I really think you're handsome. I know you're flattering me. I know it. I've looked in the mirror, and I don't feel that way. I'm joking. My wife says it's okay. If you're a guy, don't ever say it to me. But we got to be careful. We don't flatter. We got to be careful with our words. I'm going to read this to you, and I am going to quit. I assure you. Listen to Matthew 12 and 34. Turn your Bibles there. I want you to mark this and read it. Matthew 12 and 34. Words of Jesus here. Matthew 12, 34. Christ, now I'll just give you a background of this. The Pharisees just have blasphemed against God by saying Christ is casting out devils in the name of Beelzebub. One of the greatest blasphemous things we see here. And we can walk through that another time. But listen to what Christ says to these Pharisees in Matthew 12 and 34. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, what speaks? The mouth. That mouth is like a pressure valve. What's built up inside of you will come out. Now, if you're going to, it's all right when you're built up full of praise and rejoicing to God, let it worship God. But there's some have other things in their heart. Notice verse 35. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. What is in the treasury of your heart? What is the abundance of your heart? That is what's going to come out. We're going to have to deal with this tonight, though. Listen, some of your treasuries are a mixed treasury, and that's why you can give out bitter and sweet. But it ought not be. What is coming out of your mouth? Verse 36, but I say unto you, this is convicting, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. I don't know how many words I have spoken in my life, but God does. Now, this verse here has to be taken in context, that he is not talking to believers that are regenerated, who's trying to work on their speech. These are men that are just hurling accusations at Christ. I'll put it this way. On that day of judgment, if you get before the throne of God and you're unborn again and you have not embraced the cross, your words are going to condemn you. Every idle, every empty and vain word is recorded. Think about that. Now you said, Brother Derek, that's a lot to think about. Well, go home and study that verse. It's not to condemn you. It's to make you understand this. I've got to be careful with my mouth. How many wants to be careful? I want to be careful, church. And come back tonight. We'll finish this up. I know it's about 12:10. I've been going long enough. Stand to your feet if you would. Lord, help us to understand the weighty consequences of our words. Help us. The psalmist says in Psalms 141 and 3, set a watch over my mouth, Lord. Keep watch over the doors of my lips. You know what he's praying? What you and I ought to pray, Lord, help me to guard my mouth. Again, words matter. I could go to Brother Adam. I could say something to cut him down or something to build him up, or I could try to flatter him. But what do we need to hear? We need to hear the truth in love. We need to be worshipful. Again, there's nothing wrong with talking and fellowshipping. That's not what this is talking about, being dangerous with your tongue, having no control over it. It'll ruin your marriage. It'll ruin your family. It'll ruin your church. It'll ruin your friendships. More than anything, it'll ruin your relationship with God. And we don't want that to be, do we? Can we pray and ask God to help? I want you to pray out of your heart. Lord, help me with my mouth. Dear Heavenly Father, You've created our mouths, Lord. You have given us the gift of language and of communication. Lord, what a blessing it is. We are not like animals who are limited, God, to a very different form of communication. But God, we can articulate. We can build up. We can bring down. We can bless. We can curse. Life and death is in the power of the tongue. And James is saying we can look at a man or look at a woman and we can make spiritual judgments about their maturity in Christ. Lord, help us with the looseness of our tongue. In a generation of words and keyboards and characters and typing and communication, Lord, help us, God, to be careful, Lord. Lord, we want to glorify you in all things. And Lord, you tell us in your word, if we can control our tongue, Lord, we can govern our bodies. It is a sign of the heart. It's the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaketh. God, let us have a pure treasury in our hearts. Let us glorify you. Let us talk wholesome things and blessed things. In Jesus' name, we love you, Lord. Help abundant life. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Come back tonight. We'll finish this up. You have a blessed Lord's Day. Enjoy your lunch, and we'll see you here this evening.